It's good to see everybody here today. And just so you're aware, Kids Church is now open. And so those that are 6 to 12, feel free to go on back to Kids Church and have a worship experience that you will enjoy. I don't pretend that you will enjoy listening to me, so please. But if you want to be here, you're welcome to be here as well. Same with Tiny Tots over in the other end. They are operational right now as well. I think because it's so cold out, it takes a little longer for us to get moving, you know. And so today is just a little bit of a chill time. But anyway, we are starting a brand new series today, and I want to welcome every one of you here. I also want to welcome, and I need to look into the camera because I want to welcome those people that are over in Traditions Church today, as well as those on our online community. I mean, we had a couple of calls this morning. This is what happens when it's cold. Said, yeah, I don't think I'm going to make it today, but we'll be watching online. So I don't know if online is a big blessing or not, but we're glad that it's available for those of you that simply cannot make it. Otherwise, it's really good to be here. We're beginning a new series studying the book of Haggai. And I can't tell you how many people have said, when are you going to do a series on Haggai? Yeah, no one has ever said that. No one has ever. In fact, somebody said, Haggai's in the Bible, you know. And so I'm going to give you a little test right now. And nobody will fail this, but we're going to be reading out of the book of Haggai. So I want to give you an opportunity to find the book of Haggai. So if you don't have a Bible here, there are Bibles in the front there. And just to make it a little easier for you, it is after Zephaniah and before Zechariah. So I hope that narrows it down. If that didn't help, it's on page 667, okay? And I want to acknowledge that today there are many people that are a stage in life that you may not have expected to be in. In fact, this week I've talked to a number of people that said, you know, I never thought I'd be at this stage of my life at this point in time. I had bigger plans and better things that I was going to be doing. And I'm kind of surprised that this is where I'm at. Now, you don't have to be old in order to be like this. I mean, maybe you're attending university, and I have a picture of U of A in here, but it could be McEwen or Nate or wherever it happens to be where you go to school. It could be you're attending, and you thought at the very beginning you knew what you were going to do, and then after your first year, you thought, man, I don't want to do that. And in fact, many people, after the first year, they change their majors, and they change their whole thought process. Many people add a fifth year onto their university education simply because they took the wrong courses at the very beginning. And so some people are saying, man, if I had known this, I would have been more straight to it. I wanted to get on with my life, but it didn't quite plan out the way I thought. Or maybe you already have your degree, and you thought by now, you know, you'd be employed in the profession that you really wanted to be a part of, and it just didn't work out that way. Some of you are working beneath the capacity that you thought you would be there. And you're saying, I thought there'd be more. So many people, a lot of people, thought, you know, I thought I'd be married by now. I've had people come to me and say, why don't people like me? Why does this person get a husband or this person get a wife, and yet nobody's really interested in me? And so there's a little disappointment there. And there are some that thought, you know, I thought by now I would have a really great marriage, but your marriage didn't turn out the way you thought it would turn out. Some of you thought maybe, well, if we had kids, that would fill the void. Doesn't happen. Just so you know, if you're thinking that, doesn't happen. But all you're doing now is that you're really busy and you're more broke than you were before. You thought you'd be someplace else. There are other people that thought, well, maybe I'll try religion. Maybe religion will fill that thing, and maybe religion will put it all together for me. And you've been at it for a little while, and still at the same time, there's this void or this emptiness inside of you. And you thought, man, I thought this would be really different. Well, I want to tell you, that was the exact mood when Haggai was written. They were thinking, we didn't think we'd be in this position right now. We didn't think these things would be happening right now. We thought it would be very, very much different. You know, back in the reign of King Solomon, in his fourth year, he decided to build a temple. And it was actually one of the greatest temples and edifices, feats of architecture that was ever built. And people would come from all around in order to look at the temple that Solomon built, because it was really quite amazing. But something happened. And after Solomon died, their hearts turned from God. And they began to worship idols. And because of that, God said, there has to be something I can do in order to bring them back into a right relationship with me. And so along comes this fellow by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he takes the southern kingdom of Judah captive. He destroys it. He allows some people to stay, but he takes a lot of people away. Not only that, but he destroyed the temple. Now, we cannot, I don't think, as Canadians, I don't think we can fully appreciate what that was really like. Because even as Canadians, I think we are rather chill about being Canadians. I was born in Toronto, and I hope you won't hold that against me. My father was born in Toronto. My grandfather was born in Toronto. And beyond that, we have no idea because some hanky-panky took place. Okay? But even for me, as a Canadian, it's like, I'm proud to be a Canadian. I think this is a great country. But I don't really get excited about a whole lot of stuff Canadian. So in order to... And so they all stepped down from government. We no longer have a government anymore. We can no longer worship where we want or what we or how we want to do it. We can't even go where we want because that is dictated to us now. Now, that would upset us for sure. But with the kingdom of Jerusalem, or the kingdom of Israel, it was a little bit different. Because when they came in, they absolutely destroyed not just their government, but they destroyed their spiritual and ethical identity, or ethnical identity. It was absolutely wiped out. And, you know, you can see even in the news today how strongly they feel about their ethnicity, how strongly they feel about their Jewishness. It is really, really important to them. There's a lot of us that could probably maybe go to another country and take on the identity of another country, and that'd be fine. But there aren't a lot of us, I think, that would just so stand up in complete revolt and utter disgust because someone else took Canada over. We'd be upset. But I don't think we would fully understand it the way the nation of Israel understood it. Because their whole being was taken away from them. So this is what is happening right now. And for so long, they just thought about, oh, what would it be like if we could go back and we could rebuild the temple and we could just make things like it was before. We could worship our God the way we desire to worship, the way He has commanded us to worship. And so for decades and decades, that's all they could think about while they were in captivity. And then one day, they were allowed to go back. In fact, 50,000 people were allowed to travel back to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple, in order to rebuild their walls, in order to reset up their government. Something that they've been dreaming about for decades is now happening. They are just so excited. And as they get back, and they set about the business of rebuilding the temple and repairing the walls. And they're happy. They're overjoyed. But then the Samaritans come along. And the Samaritans say, you have to stop doing this. If you don't stop doing this, you're going to be in deep trouble. And so what do? They stop doing it. Something that they were so excited about and something which they really wanted to accomplish, because they came up to a time of trouble or because they came up to a time when people were standing against them, they just stopped rebuilding the temple. And you know what they did? They instead focused on building their own homes. And that's where we're going to pick up the story, because this is where he raises up the prophet Haggai in order to address this problem. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, you'll find it on page 667 in your pew Bibles. And this is what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Now, I want you to catch that. A couple of things. First of all, it says, these people say. Now, I think that's funny. I think that's humorous. God is referring to the nation of Israel. He says this, my people. And, you know, one text, my people are called by my name if they will humble themselves and pray. And so God takes on the identity and he says, my people. But here it is, they've gone back and they've been given permission to rebuild the temple and to worship God because of little opposition from the Samaritans. They turn from that purpose and they start rebuilding their own homes. And this, one of the few times that God says, these people say. You know, it's like mom and dad, you know, and this is a stereotype, so just go with it for me. But, you know, dad's out working and he comes home and mom has had a tough time with the kids. And what does she say? She says, you wouldn't believe what your children did today. It's not what our children did. It's what your children did. This is a little bit like what's happening. God often says, these are my people. I love them. I care for them. And now because of what's going on, he says, these people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. You know, I want to tell you that just because you receive a little bit of opposition is not indicative in any way of whether God wants you to continue on that path or not. In fact, I will make a guarantee that if you start doing what God wants you to do, guess what's going to happen? You will receive opposition. It's a truth. You will receive opposition. So just because it starts to get hard is not the time to say, let's shrink from this, let's stop doing this, and let's concentrate on ourselves. Because this is exactly what was happening right then. And through this whole series, I'm going to be saying something like this. Choose the hard right over the easy wrong. God, with your help, no matter what type of opposition comes, I am going to choose the hard thing that is right over the easy thing that is wrong. You know, it would be so easy to quit on God when opposition comes up and start focusing on myself. But it would be hard and right to continue building the temple. Bringing it close to home, if somebody has hurt our feelings or hurt us in some way, shape, or form, it would be easy to hold a grudge. It would be easy to be angry with them. But it would be the hard and right thing to love them as Jesus loved us. It would be the hard and right thing to forgive them as Jesus forgave us. You know, if we're in debt, it would be hard to pull out of debt. The easiest thing to do when you're in debt is to continue on spending more than what you make. That's the easy thing. The hard and right thing is to live beneath our means so that we can be massively generous with other people. It's easy to give up. It's easy to not make a difference. All these things are easy. But we're going to choose the hard right thing over the easy wrong thing. And essentially, God tells them, the time is now. And I want to tell you the exact same thing. It would be easy to put off some decisions that we should be making into the future. But the right thing is to make those decisions right now. So I want to approach this from a little different standpoint and ask you this question. Is there some unfinished assignment in your life? Now, I think every one of us have some type of unfinished assignment. So I just want you to think back. It could be last week, it could be last month, it could be years ago. It could have been a long time ago. But there's an unfinished assignment that you were supposed to tackle, but you didn't. Maybe you were supposed to reach out to a person. God really set it on your heart, made a burden on your heart to reach out to somebody and share the love of Jesus. But the easy thing to do was to not do that. And so you chose not to do that. Maybe you were impressed to serve in the church. But the easy thing to do was to just draw back and not be involved at all. It could be that you were supposed to give something away, but you decided not to do it. It could be that you were going to ask somebody out on a date, but you took the easy way and decided not to do that. So what is your and my unfinished assignment that we can see in the past little while? Because I want you to listen to the rest of this message on the understanding that the unfinished assignment, God is saying, the time is now to finish it. Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says this. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Wow, that's a message right there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Is it right that my house be left in ruins while you are building your paneled houses? Right, what does that mean? It means you have the latest in all the technology, the latest in gimmicks and everything else. You have the best granite countertops, if that's the best thing right now. I don't know if it is or not. But you have the best countertops. You have the best cupboards. You have the best TV. You have everything that's best for you in your own home. But yet, he's saying with us, as far as God is concerned, but his house, those things that he has requested of us, that they get neglected. We're putting our own comfort ahead of God's house and God's priority. Are you trying to make a name for yourself rather than trying to make a difference? Are we more consumed with ourselves instead of being consumed with God and showing his love to other people? Is there something that we might be putting ahead of God? That's what Haggai is all about. Something that God has called us to do, but we take the easy wrong when God says, choose the hard right, and the time is now. Look at Haggai, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Does this strike you like it strikes me? Because for me, it hits directly home. And let me give you a modern translation of this. You're working like crazy, but you still don't feel like you have anything. You're pouring your life into some career, and it just feels empty and hollow. You have more than you've ever had before, and yet you're not satisfied. You entertain yourselves. You go to games. You go to movies. Yet there's still a longing for something more. And he says, give careful thought to your ways. Think about it. Are we putting our house ahead of God's house? Is there some unfinished business that God would have us do? Now look at verse 7 and 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Do you know, this is a recurring theme. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Okay? Now, give careful thought to your ways. And then he breaks it down. He breaks it down into three simple steps. Number one, this is what I want you to do. Go up into the mountains. Step number one. Step number two, bring down the timber. And step number three, build my house. Now, if you look at these three commands that come out here in three simple steps, he says, go up into the mountains. Wait, have you seen this mountain? It's going to take effort to climb the mountain. It's hard. And he says, just do this one thing. Go up into the mountains. Step one. Step two, take down the timber. Have you seen timber? When I was younger, I worked in a small logging operation, and we had to carry timber on our shoulder. And it was hard work. I'd never been in as great shape as then, but it was hard, hard work. So going up to the mountain is hard work. Taking down the timber is hard work. Build my house. Again, hard work. Build the temple step by step. And so many people at this point say, well, I see step one, two, and three, but now what's going to happen? Step four, five, and six. I'm not doing one, two, and three until I am absolutely sure of what four, five, and six is. And God says, forget about four, five, and six. You can't handle four, five, and six. You can't even handle one, two, three. Do number one, number two, number three. Then I'll tell you four, five, and six. And how this translates to today, what's going to happen after this? How are we going to pay for this? Who's going to be there? Will I get a tax write for this, tax write-off for this? I need to know the details, God. How much time is it going to take? How long am I going to have to spend doing this? Am I going to get my name on the temple wall? Because if I don't get my name on the temple wall, then I'm not going to feel good about it. Lord, I need steps four, five, and six. And he says, forget four, five, and six. Do one, two, and three, and then I'll tell you four, five, and six. God makes it easy for us. Take the first step. Go up the mountain. Take down the timber. Start building my house. For you, it might be, well, I want to get in better shape, but I don't know how to do it. I've been doing it, trying it for so long, I just don't know how to do it. Some people get discouraged because they look at steps 10, 11, and 12. And 10, 11, and 12 is when you've lost 50 pounds. Getting in better shape, becoming healthy, is not about losing 50 pounds. It may be about eating healthy. It may be about starting to exercise. It may be about getting 8 hours sleep a night. Step one, two, three. It may be about when, in the end of January, just so you're aware, it's in the bulletin, when we offer cooking classes, healthy eating seminars, things of that nature. It may be that you attend one of them to become encouraged with other like-minded people. Step one, step two, step three. You want to get out of debt, but I don't know where to start. Well, maybe you need to talk to somebody that knows how to get out of debt. Maybe you need to spend less than what you earn in order to start paying down your debt. Well, I want a better marriage. My marriage isn't very good. I want the booyah back of my marriage. So what am I going to do about it? I know I need to work on it, but what am I going to do about it? Came across this clip yesterday, and I think it's very true, where he says, there is no perfect marriage. No. Doesn't exist. There are great marriages, good marriages. But trust me when I say, stuff happens.
Now, a lot of people say, well, what's your background? What's your deal? Well, my background is that I'm a minister. Now, if you're not much of a churchgoer, don't let that make you nervous. Some of my biggest fans are heathens. All right? And this isn't one of those things where we sneak you in and then beat you over the head with a Bible. All right? But I do have a Bible verse I need to show you. Okay, because I found a Bible verse that if you follow the advice from this one Bible verse, you will never, ever, ever have a problem in marriage. How many think that's worth seeing? All right, you follow the advice from this one verse, you'll never have a problem in marriage. It says it's good for a man not to marry. All right?
He said, well, why would he say that? That's such a terrible thing to say.
Because he goes on to explain, he who marries will have trouble in this life. You know, people come up to me, Pastor Mark, something's wrong. I say, what is it?
We got trouble in our marriage.
I go, no, that's about right. Hey, there ain't nothing wrong. That's pretty normal. Now, you don't hear these verses read at weddings very often. kind of downplay that. You know? You don't see those on Hallmark cards. You don't see them on cakes with pretty calligraphy. He who marries will have trouble. But it's too late for you. You say, if that's the case, then why get married? Because marriage is absolutely wonderful. It's great. It's fantastic. But it's not that it's without trouble. All right? And I want to show one other verse to you. Now, you don't have the deep theological training that I have, so you might have a hard time understanding this verse. But I'll try and explain it to you. This is found in Proverbs. And it goes like this. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. Let me explain that to you, okay? What does that mean? What it means, if you're going to have an ox, you're going to have ox poo, all right? Now, if you don't like poo, and most of us are not real big fans of poo, if you don't like poo, the temptation is get rid of the ox.
Preaching, brother.
No. I don't want you to get rid of the ox, all right? You know? So, well, why would you keep the ox around? Because he goes to the second half of the verse, it says, because much increase comes by the strength of the ox. Well, now there's the catch-22. On the one hand, we all love the benefit of the ox, but nobody likes the poo. And what he's trying to tell us here is you cannot have one without the other. There is no such thing as a poo-free marriage.
Okay, what was the point of that clip? We're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble. Even in great marriages, there's trouble. But God says the time is now. Not to run away, not to do, you know, not to shoot the other person or not to get rid of the other person or anything else like that, but the time is now to work in order to make it what God wants it to be. Go up the mountain, bring down the timber, build my house. Step 1, 2, and 3. It is time, I believe, to quit talking and start doing. That's the point. Quit thinking about it, quit talking about it, and go up the mountain today. Do something about the issue that you might be experiencing today. Be faithful to God today. Do what God calls you to do. Is it going to be hard? Chances are, yes. Is it going to take you out of your comfort zone? Chances are, yes. But we end up so much better off when we do that which God asks us to do. If you're supposed to reach out to somebody today that hurt you, then reach out. What if they don't respond well? Well, that's not your point. That's not what you have to be concerned about. We are concerned, what we have to do is to obey God and follow Him. The response is up to someone else. The outcome is God's responsibility obedience is ours. Maybe for you or me, maybe we're battling with a particular sin that we've kept hidden for a long, long time. Maybe it's time to confess that sin to God and allow God to start working on us in order to take care of us, in order to watch over us. Maybe for you, you have a fake happy marriage. In other words, everybody's looking at you saying, whoa, they have a great marriage. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. That's so good. Things are going so well. But you know that you don't have relationship in the marriage. The relationship is fake. I don't know whether it's easier to just keep on going like that. But I know it's hard to do the right thing and fix it. There may be so much animosity built up inside that the real hard thing is to give it all to God and to stand up and say, God, I will not settle for fake anymore. You want something better for me. You want something better for my spouse. You want something better for my family. And we are going to do the hard, right thing in order to get it done. Maybe for you, God has prompted you to serve in the church at some point. Now, I'm going to say something, and I don't want you taking it the wrong way. Okay? I don't want you to think that I'm complaining about you. Because I'm not. I'm probably more complaining about myself. Because here's what's happened. We've spent considerable amount of time this fall in order to fill positions that need to be filled. And you know, my perspective is, it's not just to fill positions. Because I don't think God really cares about positions that we invent. What I think he cares about is how we perceive our relationship to him and our relationship to God. And I want to tell you this. There are lots of people. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking generally. Lots of people love coming to church, sitting, enjoying, and then leaving as soon as they can. What I want to say from the bottom of my heart is we miss out on so much if that's what we're doing. We miss out on so much if that's what we're doing. And you know, I would say this, give careful thought to your ways. The easy thing is to just say something like, well, I'm just here to please myself. I'm just here to make myself happy. And as long as it makes me happy, that's good. But you know what God says? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it takes work. Sometimes we have to do something. And I think this is where we're at today in this church, in this denomination, in the world in general. Because we have raised a whole bunch of people that think everything revolves around me. And it has to make me happy. Do you think they were happy when they got blisters because of handling the timber? Some of them may have been. But blisters hurt. Now I'm making it sound church work like it hurts. I don't want to do that. Church work is actually beneficial and growing for us. And so here's what we're going to do. We come to church to serve each other, to serve God. And so my thought is this. The reason why we have positions unfilled is, number one, I have not clearly shared in a way that's motivating how important what we do here is. I have not clearly shared how important it is for us to be involved, because it is what helps us grow closer to God and closer to each other. I have not clearly shared that it's not always just about us. Serving is about others. And serving sometimes takes work. And so in the next couple of weeks, I am going to be giving out a sheet, because I don't know all of you well enough. And that may be a fault. It may be just that we're so big and I'm so old that I can't remember everything anymore. And so we're going to give out some paper. And in it, or on it, will be opportunities where you can share your giftedness and your love for God. And as we receive those, we're going to prayerfully go over them, so that you can share your giftedness with God's church, with God's people. And if you receive this piece of paper and you think, well, these are just positions, then what I want you to do is I want you to come and see me, because I want to share with you how it fits into the grand plan. Because I believe that the time is now. The time is now that we consider our ways, what we are doing for God's kingdom. The time is now so that St. Albert, Edmonton, the people that we are close to, that they will know how amazing God is, and we step out of our comfort zone in order to share how good God really is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I give you thanks that we can come here, that we can learn of you, that we can follow you, that we can draw close to you. I pray, Lord, for each one that is here, whether it's on the internet or in the Traditions Church or just hearing the sound of my voice, or those who will hear this message at a later date. I pray that each one of us, that we will be convicted that you are such a loving God, that you will bring us into circumstance so that we can share our gifts, that we can grow close to you, that we can further advance your kingdom on this earth. And so, Lord, may your blessing be upon us, may your love live within us, and may we express it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.